Now turn in your Bibles, please, if you will, to Galatians chapter 3. We begin chapter 3 today. And it's good for you to follow along. We're going to read the first five verses today. If you have it in front of you, Galatians 3, 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe law and because you believe what you heard? Amen. Word of the Lord. We are having something of a renewal of popular interest in what they call spiritual things these days. A century or two ago, spirituality, what we call spirituality, was on the decline because reason had won the day. Reason was king. And the wise men and the scholars and even a lot of the theologians were predicting the death of God. Okay, and some of them even were declaring the death of God, that God is now completely unnecessary construct of our imaginations. And there was a mathematician called Laplace who said, I have no need of that hypothesis. Okay, I don't need anything to do with God in my worldview. Man no longer needed the spiritual. Now that we know that the world of energy and material and matter is all there is, and as our scientific knowledge progresses apace and inventions proceed, it will kind of shed these primitive, childish superstitions that ages gone by seem to rely on, and will quickly press on to our bright, glorious destiny as a race. And that's a philosophy that a lot of our founding fathers held, actually, called modernism. Okay, modernism. And 100 years ago, if you were anybody who was anybody, you were a modernist or a humanist. Okay, the future was bright because mankind was on the verge of greatness. Because before long, we're going to know everything that there is to know, and then everything will be perfect. Unfortunately, for modernism, the basic premise is wrong, isn't it? Okay, there is more than the material. There is more than what you can see and touch. Spiritual things do exist. Also, unfortunately, for the modernists, human beings know this deep down. Okay, men and women, after a while, are fundamentally incapable of accepting the conclusions of modernism because we're hardwired. God has hardwired us for eternity. We know, deep down in our hearts, that there must be a purpose of some kind. There must be some direction that we have come from and some direction that we are progressing toward. And if we don't know what it is, we at least have to make our best guess. We are made to worship, I guess, to put it in a nutshell. We long to interact with something other, someone. Outside of ourselves. Maybe it's multiple someones, okay? But somebody is behind this all. Somebody transcends the things that we can measure and that we can see and that we can touch. And if that purpose is taken away from us, if it's denied to us, or, you know, as the modernists wish to do, kind of to just declared it out of existence, then all we have left is just kind of a blank, featureless future. There's nothing but despair left for us, because can it truly be that it's all for nothing? Everything I've ever loved, everything I've ever dreamed, everything I've ever labored for and hoped for and worked for, it's all destined to be just nothing but dust and just to vanish into oblivion. People know deep down this cannot be the right answer, especially after two world wars and all of the atrocious cruelty and inhumanity that happened after two world wars that were really the direct fruit of that philosophy of modernism. But starting in, maybe the the 40s, maybe the 30s, maybe a little bit earlier, the race as a whole kind of came to realize that this cannot be the right way. Okay? It just does not answer certain fundamental human longings, a need for purpose, a desire for justice, a yearning for harmony. There must be something deeper than just what you can see, touch, and measure and observe. So now we've moved on to, in our present age, we have postmodernism. Okay? Postmodernism, I mentioned it before, but in postmodernism, anything goes. You know, you do it your way, I'll do it my way, and we'll just kind of manage to get along. Okay? So something can be true for you, and at the same time, not true for me. And, you know, I kind of don't even really want to hear your thing. You know, what we really just want is peace, okay? Because we've had enough war, you know, so let's not really try even to resolve our differences of opinion. Let's just kind of let them exist out there and just kind of leave them suspended, and we'll just kind of passively coexist. You know, that bumper sticker just says coexist, okay? Just don't insist that anything is true, okay? That's the only rule of the game. Just don't insist anything is true, okay? It's not my intent to get into that too much today, but all I want to draw out is this one thing, that with postmodernism, the era that we live in, where kind of anything goes, at least there's a renewed interest in what we call the spiritual part of man. Okay, whereas 100 years ago with the modernists, you would have just kind of got laughed out of the room if you suggested that, you know, there's a need to go beyond. There's a need for something that we can't see. Okay, we have to go outside of the realm of science to find fulfillment. At least now, even though anything goes, at least now you might have a footstep's worth of common ground with postmodernists, because people are at least acknowledging these days that something deeper, okay, a deeper life is desirable, and people are open to lots of possibilities. And the word they use for it is spirituality. Okay, spirituality. Now, spirituality in popular usage, it may take on some shape, like it might have an object of, I don't want to use the word faith, but an object of focus, I guess. It could be nature spirits, it could be like ancestor worship, it could be angels or something, or even a supreme being, but something other than ourselves to maybe communicate with, maybe make contact with, or maybe that person's really not the focus. Maybe this person's spirituality is just amorphous. So you have things like yoga, especially, aromatherapy and meditation, you know, just a way to kind of elevate beyond myself, escape myself for a time, kind of go beyond the bounds of my regular life. Whatever it is, okay, now as I said, anything goes. There is a search on for something deeper than the basics of life. You know, modernism tried to cram that down and pack it away, and they did manage to like get the jack in the box for a while, but now it's kind of sprung back out, and people know there's something deeper out there, and then they're looking around. And the same is going for us Christians. We also sense this need for a deeper life. Okay? And we've adopted this word, maybe they kind of originally adopted it from the Bible, I don't know, but we've adopted it back from them, and we've called the advanced Christian life spirituality. Okay? And we use the word spiritual to describe somebody who's achieved some kind of progress, some kind of depth, some experience, or maybe they're a well-disciplined Christian, and we just use the word this way. We call somebody a spiritual Christian, or maybe they're not a very spiritual Christian. What we mean is whether or not they've grown up. Now, we do expect that Christians will grow. Okay, growth is normal, as with any other kind of life, so it is with the Christian life. If you have a puppy, right, you expect that 5 years down the road, you're not going to still have a puppy. You're going to have some kind of a grown-up dog. When you're children, okay, you look at the adults and you see how, you know, they have more skills than you. They're stronger than you. They're able to do more things than you. And we expect that someday, you know, we'll be able to do the things they do. We expect that somehow we'll grow. That's just, of course, that's part of life. And Christians have employed this word, spiritual, and used it to mean that. Okay, I want to become more spiritual. Like this beginner life, my beginner Christian life is unsatisfactory to me somehow. So of course the question is, how do we get there? Okay, how do we pursue this growth? Now, when you ask the question, the answers that come back to you usually involve adopting some kinds of disciplines or some certain practices. And here's where we intersect with our text this morning. How do we bring our faith to maturity? How do we bring it to completion? How does one express a more sincere commitment to Jesus than the average bear? Okay, and the understanding is, of course, if I'm a beginner Christian, it's okay if there's some a certain amount of messiness and kind of non-compliance to the norm. Okay, that's to be expected. But if I want to really please God, if I want to really show that I'm a Christian, what do I need to do? Now, what had happened here to these churches was people very conveniently showed up at just the right time, and they had some answers for these questions. And they said, oh, it's wonderful that you have believed the message about what Jesus our Messiah did and how God has made him Lord, and I'm glad to hear that you guys you're ready to grow up some. So let me show you a few things from the scriptures that are absolutely necessary for you to grow. Now, I know Paul, you know, he might not have gotten around to these things while he was with you. He's always in a hurry, you know. Sometimes he doesn't cover the bases. So let me show you. Without these things, you cannot really be a part of the people of God. You see, God gave his people certain practices to distinguish them as his. So, for instance, you need to get circumcised, okay? And I can actually show you chapter and verse on that one. Of course, we have the Sabbath day that you have to keep, and there's the first of the month as well. We have a couple of other holidays too. 10% of your income needs to go to the Lord. Fasting is a really good idea. And there's certain unclean things that you better not eat because they kind of separate you. They defile you. They kind of keep you away from the Lord. Paul didn't tell you these things when he was here? No? You know, really, I wonder about him sometimes because it seems like he hardly taught you anything. Okay, now if you read all of Paul's letters, you see that like there were folks like this in just about everywhere that he ever went, in almost every Christian community, and tried to, you know, teach these things as the way of growth, the way of maturity, the way of perfection. Now before we get to Paul's words here in this chapter, we have to recall what the Galatians' actual experience, what their initial experience was. Now we read about it a few weeks ago, Acts 13, Acts 14. If you want to refresh your memory on that, or if you weren't here then, I'll leave that to you to do on your own. That's two chapters, Acts 13, 14. But I do want to read you one verse from when Paul and Barnabas were in Iconium, and that's one of these Galatian cities. Acts 14, 3 says that Paul spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. Okay, so God affirmed what they were saying by empowering them to do miracles. And in another city, in Lystra, of course, there was that man who was crippled from birth. And Paul said to him, stand up on your feet. And he did, of course. And they won a large number of disciples. That's what it says in Acts. So now word is coming to Paul that things are not going so smoothly back in Galatia. Okay, and in chapter 1 of our book, 1:6, he said, I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ, and you're turning to a different gospel, which in fact isn't a gospel. But I hear that some people are throwing you into confusion and twisting the gospel of Christ. Okay, now if you read the entire letter, you'll see that the marquee issue was circumcision. Okay, so chapter 6 and verse 12. 6:12 tells you that those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. That was the main thing. Chapter 5 and verse 2 says the same thing. That shows you that was the main pressure. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. But there's other things. Okay, you see in chapter 4, verse 9, 9 and 10. Okay, it tells us that there are other pressures too. He says that now that you know God, rather you are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to these weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You're observing special days and months and seasons and years. Oh yeah, don't forget the Sabbath year. Okay, every 7 years you're not allowed to farm. Okay, so that's not allowed. So, okay, Paul says, I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. So this kind of alarm, this bewilderment that they've turned away from the one who's called them, okay, that's here in our verses in at the beginning of chapter 3. Okay, now in a second, he's going in the rest of chapter 3, he'll settle down a little bit and he'll explain his case. Okay, he's going to tell you why these kinds of things don't fit in with the gospel. But here at the beginning of the chapter, you see his passion and his energy kind of bubbling up to the surface. He says, oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Are you kidding? How is it possible that somebody has suckered you into these things? This is totally unreasonable and unexplainable when you recall the clarity and the power with which you first came to know Christ. Okay? Jesus Christ was set before you with clarity. He was clearly portrayed as crucified. I explained how he was the sinless Lamb of God. I showed you where he was prophesied in the scriptures. I explained how he's a light to the Gentiles to bring you God's salvation. I explained how it totally covers your sin. You bear it no more. I told you about it is finished. I explained the resurrection. And you understood. You understood because I preached to you with clarity. And your conversion also was powerful. Okay? Do I need to remind you the kinds of things that happen once you believed my word? God gave you his witness. Okay? He testified that he accepted you just as you are by working these miracles among you and showing his power. Okay? Well, you saw that crippled man get up and testify and praise God. You saw the deformed limbs restored to perfect wholeness. You saw the unclean spirits be driven away. You saw the Holy Spirit poured out among you in power. You saw your neighbor throw away his little idol of Aphrodite into the trash can. Okay? Now let me ask you, how much law observing had you done up till then? None. Zero. So that's why this is so puzzling to me. Okay? You weren't circumcised then, and God accepted you. You never paid attention to the Sabbath before. Or you never kept a Passover before, you received the Spirit while you were uncircumcised. You received the Holy Spirit while you were a pork chop eater. Okay? You got saved before, to maybe bring it into modern day, you got saved before you ever owned a King James Bible. So why would God say that this is the only way you can come to faith now? How soon we forget. Hey, who told you these things had to be done? Are you sleepwalking? Are you hypnotized? Did they cast a spell on you? Because when I saw you last, this wasn't how you were. You were full of joy. You were encouraged. You were strengthening each other in the Lord. You were steadfast in the faith. And now I hear you're divided. You're da-da-da, bickering at each other. You're biting each other. You're comparing yourselves to yourselves. Did you receive this Spirit because you were such good law keepers? No, of course not. You know that you received the Spirit by the hearing of faith. By the hearing of faith. You received it because you believe what you heard. That's how the NIV has it in verse 2. Okay, because you believe what you heard. Now you think you're going to achieve the deeper Christian life? You're going to go on perfection by your own efforts? By the flesh? Okay, now, what does he mean by the flesh? Okay, we don't have it in our NIV. The NIV kind of loosened up the translation. As you see in that verse 3, it says, by human effort. Okay, by human effort. But really, literally, what it says is, in the flesh, or by the flesh. We need to know this because this is one of Paul's most important terms. And from here on out, especially in Galatians, we're going to get into a large section that is heavy in its use of this kind of dichotomy. There's two ways of relating to God. Okay, on the one hand, you have the flesh, the works of the law, or just the law. your deeds. Maybe it's by human effort or your own effort, or we might say in your own strength, in your own power. King James word is carnal. Okay, remember this word carnal. It means fleshly. That's on one hand. On the other hand, you have the Spirit, you have grace, and you have the gospel. Okay, and these two arenas are mutually exclusive and they are mutually hostile. Okay, they are turned against each other. And it says that in chapter 5, in verse 17. And again, the NIV give you a different phrase. It says the sinful nature. Okay, literally, the flesh. The flesh. And the flesh is sinful. Okay? For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit desires what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Okay, instead, you're under grace. So you see, you have on this one side, you have Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And you have grace. And on this side, you have the flesh. You have the law. You have the natural man or the natural person on this side. You cannot live both ways. And both ways desire to have you. Okay, so what do we mean by it in chapter 3, verse 3? The flesh. Okay, are you now trying to go on to perfection by the flesh? Now, think of the things that people do and consider themselves spiritual because they do them, okay? Or they're advanced because they do them, but which, frankly, anybody who wished to do them, anybody who was of a mind to do them, could do them, okay? You could take any Muslim or any idolater or any pagan or any atheist, okay? And he could do these things if he chose to do them. So then you have things like tithing. Okay? Somebody could do it if they set their mind to it. Praying 5 times a day. Okay? Sitting still on Sunday. Fasting. Avoiding pork or avoiding alcohol or avoiding Halloween and Santa Claus or getting circumcised or joining a monastery or a convent. Giving money to charity, lighting some candles for the dead, or whatever it is. Anybody could do these things. You don't need to have the Holy Spirit in order to do them. Okay, if you take any random pagan and you tell him this is what you need to do to achieve eternal life, if he set his mind to it, he could do it. Okay, that's what Paul means by human effort, or by the flesh, or we might say in your own strength. Okay, you could do these things. What can such a person, though, not do? He can't love his enemies, right? I mean, he could maybe put up with his enemies. He might be able to restrain himself from punching his enemy in the mouth, okay? But he cannot fix this, can he? Not in his own strength. He cannot put his enemy's needs in front of his own. He cannot beg and plead and yearn to God that his enemy might receive eternal life. Okay, you can't love the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind and strength in your own willpower. You can't just work yourself up to a love for God by trying. Okay, consider a little child. All right, you can see kind of an example of the works of the flesh. Anytime you tell a child to say I'm sorry for what you did, okay, say I'm sorry, and the kid says I'm sorry. Okay, no, say it like you mean it. Okay, say it and mean it. And then the child says, I'm sorry. Okay, what just happened? He still didn't mean it. What happened? I'll say I'm sorry because I've learned that if I don't, mom and dad are going to spank me. And I've even learned to look like I mean it. I've learned to speak with expression and put sorrow into my words, at least enough to get the grown-ups to buy it. Okay, but I am just acting. This is just my own talent. Okay, we talked about it in Sunday school. Sharing, same thing. Think about kids. Share. Well, you can make them. Here you go. Okay? Well, what are you supposed to say? Share it and mean it? I didn't want to share. Okay? It's the works of the flesh. You can make him do it. But he doesn't really want to do it. It takes the Spirit to work this in a person. Nobody can truly... Anybody can say, I'm sorry. But people cannot truly regret the broken fellowship, the disharmony that they've caused without the Holy Spirit. It takes him to bring about a real reconciliation. It takes the Spirit to bring about real growth, real Christ-likeness, real forgiveness, genuine patience. And not what the world calls patience, where, you know, I'm boiling on the inside, but I'm just not hitting you and I'm just not throwing things. Okay? Real kindness. Not, well, I'll do you a favor because I know it's the right thing to do and it's what's expected of me, but really I resent it all along. Okay? No, genuine kindness. Genuine love for my neighbor. That's spirituality. Because that's the Spirit of God. That's nothing like what the world calls or labels spirituality. In fact, that's the only way the Bible uses the word spiritual or spirituality. Okay? It means having to do with the Holy Spirit. Okay? It's full of the Holy Spirit. It's from the Holy Spirit. If somebody is a spiritual person, it doesn't necessarily mean that they're mature or experienced or deep or otherworldly or non-material. It means that they're full of the Holy Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, using the word that way, okay, which is the only way the Bible uses it, then we understand that an unregenerate person, no matter how kind they are, or patient, whatever, they cannot be spiritual. Okay? Be aware that the world uses the term differently than the Bible does, so that somebody could say, for example, I'm spiritual but not religious. Have you ever heard that? I'm spiritual but I'm not religious. Well, actually, you're neither spiritual nor religious. Okay? Also, if we understand it this way, somebody who was converted 1 month ago, they could be more spiritual than somebody who's been sitting in a pew for 50 years. If he began by the Holy Spirit, if he continues in the Holy Spirit, and if he isn't being taken in by all kinds of things that take his eyes off of Jesus Christ. So, listen, kid, you know, welcome to our church and everything. Now that you're one of us, here's our law book. Okay? If you want to grow up, you will do these things for the rest of your life. Pay close attention because this is the only way you'll grow up and become like us. Now, this is exactly what had happened here in Galatia. So, Paul asked them, I guess this is verse 2. I'd like to know this. Did you receive the Spirit by observing law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? After beginning by the Spirit or in the Spirit, are you now going to attain maturity by efforts of the flesh? Did all that experience mean nothing to you? Does God continue to supply? Look, verse 5. We're talking present tense now. Does God continue to supply his Holy Spirit to you and work miracles among you because you observe law or because you hear and believe? Okay, literally the hearing of faith. Okay, the hearing of faith or hearing with faith. Okay, now about the miracles, the point to us isn't, you know, if you just believe hard enough, you're going to see miracles. Okay, if you're spiritual enough, you know, God will heal your illness or whatever it is. Some people have this attitude about miracles that they're the be-all, end-all of Christian existence. You know, it's the cherry on top of being a Christian. If I could just see one, you know, seeing one would really seal my Christian walk. If only I could see one. Well, that's not the point here in verse 5, is that if you believe hard enough, you know, you might see one. Okay, the point of verse 5 is that the works of law, the works of your own effort, things you can do, are not the basis upon which God extends mercy and grace and power for living to human beings, either at the beginning of your walk or later on. Okay? You didn't get saved by obeying laws and regulations, so you're not going to go to maturity by subjecting yourself to laws and regulations. Maturity and growth are attained by the hearing of faith. The hearing of faith. That's how your Christian life began. Okay, those of you, I have to say, those of you who have begun a Christian walk, that's how your Christian life began. And for those of you who haven't, look, the prescription is the same. The hearing of faith. Okay? You heard. You believed what you heard. You trusted. Okay? And that is how your Christian life now will progress. By hearing, by trusting, by the movement of the Holy Spirit, sealing God's word to your heart to change your character, to give you the power to defeat sin, to keep your eyes fixed on the prize, to remove your affections from the world and transfer them to things above. Okay, it is done by immersion in the Word of God, illuminated by the Spirit of God. Now listen, It can't happen if you don't come. It can't happen if you don't hear. Any joker can open the Bible to you and tell you what he thinks. Any joker can take a verse out of the Bible and say, look at this, you're in big trouble if you don't do this. Okay? And he can bring you into bondage that way. It takes the Spirit of God teaching you through the Word of God to free you from those shackles. And once you are free, listen to what the Word of God says. Listen to what John says in 1 John. He says, you don't need any man to teach you, because you have an anointing from the Holy One. The Spirit of Christ dwells in your heart through faith. And that doesn't mean, you know, it's best to just go live an independent life without any fellowship, without any instruction. Okay, but he's saying, you who believe have the equipment that can keep you free. It can keep you from being enslaved all over again. There's no excuse for you to be bewitched, to be led down the garden path, to be persuaded. Chapter 5 and verse 8 says, that kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. If you're persuaded, it didn't come from the one who calls you, it came from someone else. In chapter 1, he said, you're turning away from the one who called you. Okay, you're turning aside to someone else. It shows us, Christians, that there's a real possibility of being persuaded away, being persuaded that a behavior or a rule is right or necessary. Somebody could build a convincing case. Do you hear? They could back it up with a Bible verse or two. Don't you think that the people who came to Galatia and were trying to get them to get circumcised, don't you think they had some scripture? Sure they did. Like Exodus 4, when the Lord came to kill Moses because Moses hadn't circumcised his son. Makes you think circumcision is pretty important. Okay, there's Genesis 17, when the covenant of circumcision began. This is my covenant with you and your descendants, which you are to keep. Every male among you must be circumcised. It's the sign of the covenant between me and you. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh shall be cut off from my people, for he has broken my covenant. That's persuasive. Okay, those are powerful words. God gave the promise to Abraham. Here's the condition. As for you, keep my covenant. Okay, that's persuasive. You see, it's possible to be set free by faith and then to be enslaved all over again. It's possible, if you please, to die with Christ to the principles of the world, then to undie. To undie, I want to show you Colossians 2:20. Okay, you have to go ahead three books from Galatians. Colossians 2:20. Okay, now Galatians 2:20 says, I died with Christ. Okay, I died. And it's not I that live any longer. Okay, Colossians 2:20 says that since you died with Christ to the principles of this world, why do you still submit to its rules? Like, do not handle, do not taste, and do not touch. These are based on human commands and teachings. These regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom. Okay, they look like religion. They look like self-denial. They look like sacrifice. Okay, but they lack any value for restraining the flesh. They lack any value for restraining the sensual indulgence. Okay, these guys have come to you with all their answers about the deeper Christian life. Okay, they have an appearance of wisdom. They build a very persuasive case, and yet Paul says this persuasion is not coming from the one who called you. It's actually no value in becoming like Jesus. So he says, you began by the Spirit, let the Spirit finish his work. Let the Spirit finish. Let him go on, take it on to completion. Now there's that verse from Philippians. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to bring it to completion. Okay, those are the same two verbs that we have in our section of Galatians. To commence a work and to bring it to its end. Okay, to begin and to complete. And I guess to me, in my mind, this image of God like knitting a sweater. I don't know why that came to my mind. But okay, God began knitting. Okay, maybe it's your robe of righteousness that he's making. He began it. Okay, let him finish it by his Spirit in its time. He will do it. He'll be faithful to bring it to finish. So don't like yank the whole project out of his hands and say, "Ooh, that's pretty good so far, God, you know, but I know how to knit, and I'll help you finish it. I'll take it from here, thanks, you know, I know how to knit." And God says, "Well, you don't even really know what I was making." And he said, but I know what I'm doing. Okay? God began this good work in you by the hearing of faith, under the influence of the Holy Spirit. The message came to you, you believed it, you confessed your sin, you fled to Jesus Christ for refuge from the coming wrath, and the Spirit washed you, and you were white as snow. And now you're saying, "I'm going to figure out the rest of it on my own." Now you're going to turn your ears away from the preaching and from the gentle instruction of the Word of God under the influence of the Spirit. You're going to let yourself be handcuffed to some command. Frankly, a command that anybody could do if they set their mind to it. Okay? If it's something that anybody could do if they set their mind to it, it's not from him. He must bring it to completion by the same means that he began it. Divine power at work in your heart to transform you. So, if maturity only comes by the Spirit, by the Word of God, if there's no such thing as spirituality without the Spirit, what do we need to do to get there? Only this. Ask God for the Spirit. Ask him. It says in Luke 11, you know how to give good gifts to each other, and you're evil. If your Father, who is only good, if you ask him for the Spirit, don't you think he will give it to you in abundance? Ask. And then let the Spirit communicate to you. This is done verbally. It is done almost exclusively through verbal means, preaching and scripture. Without the preaching and the teaching and the reading and the meditation upon the Word of God, the Spirit's voice will not be clearly heard and you won't grow. Okay, the hearing of faith cannot happen if you don't come. Okay, now consider that, please, my brothers and sisters, consider that in the future when you're making up your mind on a Sunday morning. Okay, knowing that this is the channel through which God supplies the Holy Spirit to me, knowing that this is the way that God transforms me and makes me like Christ, the hearing of faith, what would I rather be doing this morning? Shall I skip Sunday school? Shall I skip the morning service? Shall I skip other things during the week? Opportunities, my friends. The Word of God gives life. Jesus said, "My words are life." When we take a pass on the opportunities, the hearing of faith, what are we testifying by our actions? That the deeper life of the Spirit is not that important to me, at least not today. Come and hear. And come again. And hear again. And have Christ formed in you. Enjoy the spiritual life that is truly life. Let's pray and ask God for his blessing. Oh, Father, we thank you, Lord God, that you pour out your Spirit in such abundance to everyone who is willing to receive it. Lord God, our little efforts are so weak, and we can hardly do anything of ourselves. But you, O God, are full of power, and your power is there available to us through the simple hearing of faith. Foolishness to the world. Foolishness to those who think that they are going to work their way up to heaven, work their way up to rewards. The simple hearing of faith, listening to the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, and growing. Lord God, we desire to know you more deeply. We pray, dear God, that you would keep us childlike in our faith, always dependent upon you, always ready to hear your will, always ready to do what you would have us to do. Father, form Christ in each heart this morning. I pray for any who have not yet been joined to Christ, dear Lord, that today would be the day. Oh, it is so easy. Confess the Lord Jesus Christ and receive forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. Father, we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.